Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. We speak in this atmosphere and we say, let there be light. This month we're talking about the power of words. Specifically, we've kind of used Proverbs 18, 21 that says, life and death are the power of the tongue. But I want to kind of give you some context of why we're talking about this month. But let me show you this first scripture to get established. Any of you that had any kind of history in what we used to call the faith movement, you're familiar with, this was like the pet scripture of the faith teachers, is Mark 11, 23. And it's a very powerful statement that Jesus made. It's in the context of where he was en route to Jerusalem, you know, and he goes and he sees the fig tree and he goes to eat off of it and there's no fruit, and so he curses the fig tree and he doesn't see any change in it. He just says, no one will eat fruit from you from now on. And it says the next day when they were coming back through, the tree had withered from the roots and his disciples were just beside themselves. They said, it's amazing. You spoke to this tree and the tree obeyed you. And Jesus sort of reframes their reality. And he says, well, you could say to this whole mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say. And that heart-mouth connection is a thread you see a lot in the scriptures. In Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Or Jesus saying in Matthew 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here, and this is in the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament, and it's very, very wordy, but I love the way he gets these nuanced meanings of the Greek. Here he says, indeed I am now saying, or I'm truly saying now, that whoever may say to this mountain or in this mountain, be picked up and be cast or thrown into the midst of the sea, and may not be undecided or be divided in his discernment or judgment within his heart. That is a great phrase right there. But to the contrary, can or may or would continuously trust and believe with confidence that what he is speaking in its present tense, the Greek's nearly always present tense. It's always not what you said, but what you are saying. What he is speaking is progressively occurring or birthing itself. Isn't that awesome? Coming into existence. This is how you hear the word manifestation so much among the people that talk about laws of attraction. It says coming into existence, it will proceed being thus for him or by him or to him or in him or with him. I love this because he's not just speaking metaphorically. You know, quantum physics has come along and proven that words have vibrations and vibrations create energy and energy moves matter. Now, it doesn't happen all at once. That's why, if you'll notice here, when you get into the original Greek, the word progressively is used a lot. It's not like you can speak to the mountain and cast into the sea, but it usually will come down boulder by boulder. It's rare that you just speak to the mountain and it drops off and disappears. Usually it's a progression. It's a lifestyle. I don't use the word confession that much anymore, but I love that word. But your confession is not what you say when you're on your best behavior. Your confession is what you say every day of your life. When you get some bad news, what's the first thing out of your mouth? What's the first pushback you have? That's what you really believe. And it's in those private moments when you open up that bill that you didn't know was coming and that you don't have that money to pay for it. And your first word is, well, something's going to come through. You're either going to say, God shall supply all my need, or you'll say, something will work out. It always does. Whatever it is, you've been through stuff before. It's always worked out before. You've never gone without. And so you just learn, or you should have learned by now, I'll get through this. I don't know how I'm going to, but something will manifest, whether it's ravens come to feed me like the prophet or something. I even love, not that I take all these stories that literal, but I love the point of them. Like, even remember when the disciples couldn't pay their taxes and Jesus told them to go look in the fish's mouth? The last thing you would ever think is find money in a fish's mouth. But there's a real symbolism there because they were fishermen. So the symbolism is the prosperity's already, the kingdom's at hand. The prosperity's always within your ability. Whatever you know how to do, that's the fish's mouth for you. And I'm, you know, I love the idea of a miracle being like literally in the fish's mouth. But what he's really saying there is, you have the ability to create wealth. You have the ability to heal yourself. But this is the context I want to give you this week, because I'm specifically talking about how words affect your health. And I failed to mention this a minute ago, but you know, we're doing the year of living your best life. Living the best year of your life. The year of living your best life. Christine, I'm doing it. The year of living your best life. We were doing it weekly last year. This, we're doing it monthly, the monthly theme. And the theme this month is be compassionate. In January, it was, be decisive. I forgot what it was last month. Be creative, then be decisive. This month, it's be compassionate. Thank you. Michelle, let me tell you why I wanted to emphasize compassion while we're talking about the words of your mouth. This week I was reading, Scott Pettit had posted something on Facebook about, you know, he had cancer when he was a kid. I forgot which cancer it was, but he was celebrating the, 20-something year anniversary of being cancer-free. And, you know, he's been very proactive all these years now. He goes to that Camp Sunshine every year and has really taken his own story and turned it into something that helps other kids with cancer. But he said something that resonated with me. I had to think about it, but it resonated with me. He said, I don't say God healed me. I don't even say I'm blessed, because I know so many kids who didn't make it, who died. And he said, I feel like if I'm just blabbing about, this was his words exactly, but he was saying, if I'm just talking about, I'm so blessed, I'm so, God loves me so much. He said, I know that those kids that my heart breaks for, because he said, every year when I go, there's somebody that's not there this year. You know, he said, we're so-and-so. And I thought, you know, that's a very interesting take on that, because it's something I've been thinking about as well. You know how when somebody stands up and says, I just want to give God praise because I was on 285 this week and the angels delivered me and I didn't have a wreck. Well, there might be somebody sitting there who had a horrible wreck last year and they can't help but think, where were the angels for me? Now, the ethical dilemma is, do you accentuate the positive? Of course. Do you, you know, want to give praise reports? Absolutely. Should you feel guilty about it? No, I don't think you should feel guilty about. I don't have a problem with the word blessed, but I understand what he was saying. And really, the fact that I'm even talking about words of health this month is kind of ironic, because I'm surrounded by a lot of sickness right now. And I know a lot of you have, not so much you, some of you personally, but if not you personally, people who are very close to you. There was one day, a couple of weeks ago, I'm just going to be real with you. We, you know, between my parents and Ken's dad, the three of them got really kind of devastating diagnosis within like a 4-week period. It was like boom, boom, boom. It was a lot. And I remember I was going every day to the hospital that week to see somebody, and Emory Hospital is an amazing place, a beautiful hospital. But there was just this one day, they're building this this new Skyway bridge across the street there, and it's fantastic. I can't imagine what they spent on it, but it's cool to walk across it. It's just so big and high-tech and beautiful. But I was standing on the bridge, and it had taken me forever to find a parking place. I'm you know, those parking lots are just spiraling, like, dear God, how many cars are here? It's just like, there cannot be this many people in this hospital. I can't find a parking place. And then I was on the bridge, and Ken called me. He called me from being at the doctor with his dad. And I'm looking, there's just sick people everywhere. I'm standing there talking to him. I'm dealing with all, you know, every text I've had that day is, How's your mother? How's your sister? And I want to be aware of what you're going through, because I know you're going through things with people. And while I'm standing there, you're like, everybody that's walking by me is on a walker or in a wheelchair. And it was just like this moment. It was like, dear God, is the whole world sick? I mean, I don't know if you've ever had one of these little meltdowns before, but I just thought, I don't feel like I got to get myself together before I go into this hospital room and minister life to this person, because I'm feeling a little overwhelmed. Is that too real? I know I'm supposed to be God's man of faith and power, but I'm just telling you, you know, when you're sensitive and compassionate, you feel it. You feel it with people. So you have to find the balance between how do I speak health over my own body and believe that, you know, the scripture says 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. I mean, is it insensitive to take care of a family member and say, well, I'm going to be here for you, but this isn't going to happen to me. You know, I don't believe I'm going to get this. You know, that a lot, sometimes people have to deal with that. You know, when like every woman in the family's had breast cancer, you have to think about, you know what, I'm not going to accept it for me. But then you try saying that at the Christmas table and there's going to be trouble, because it sounds prideful. It sounds, oh, like, what are you saying? God loves you better than he loves us. You know, I've been on that side of the ministry for years. I've seen, like, even yesterday we were driving through Midtown, and what used to be the Civic Center there, just right down the street here on Piedmont, Ken said, you know, it's a shame they can't do something with that building because it's vacant. And I said, I know, back in the day, that was the place in the 70s. That's where you went for stuff. And I said, I saw some great concerts there, but I also saw some amazing things. My dad brought Catherine Kuhlman there, probably 1972. And I saw people come up out of wheelchairs. I saw blind people healed. But I also saw people who had waited in line for hours to get into that meeting get taken out on a stretcher, you know. And so that was always the big ethical question. I remember one time, when I say Catherine Kuhlman, do you know who she was? She was like a really dramatic faith healer, kind of controversial, but also she had, I remember Ruth Buzzi used to imitate her own laugh-in back in the 60s before I ever knew who she was. I remember thinking, who is that character she's doing? Because she was already famous in California. And then we sort of indirectly worked with her a little bit. And I remember one time she was on Johnny Carson's show, and he said, let me ask you, Ms. Kuhlman, why isn't everybody healed? Because any of you that come from a healing background, you've probably heard that question before. And she, you know, she's very dramatic and over-accentuated. She says, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I will ask Jesus. And, you know, that's the end of it. It's like, I don't have all the answers. And sometimes when God has used you in supernatural, people think you have answers that you don't necessarily have. And, you know, it's just the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, I've prayed for people and had amazing things happen that really kind of surprised me. I remember, I'm sure I've told you this before, but I don't have a lot of these stories of this type, so I have to use my dad and I were doing a ministry in Panama years ago. And we had a healing line. There's probably 2,000 people in that healing line. So you're just praying, you know, I don't speak the language, I'm talking through an interpreter, so you're just laying hands on people and moving them through. It's like nearly like a conveyor belt, so you can get to everybody. And this woman brought this little boy who was deaf from birth, and I hadn't prayed for a lot of deaf people, so I kind of did it the way I'd seen televangelists do it, you know. So I prayed for him, and, you know, I didn't want to do the Ernest Angeli thing, but I did that in his ear. I said, can you hear? So he says, yes. And he was so matter of fact about it, I thought, maybe he doesn't understand what I'm asking. Because I'm thinking if you had never heard, you'd be a little more animated. And so I asked the interpreter, I said, ask his mom, was he totally deaf? So he asked her in Spanish, and she says, yes, he's never heard. And I said, but he can hear now. And, you know, I'm snapping and like, yes, they're saying gracias, and I'm just stunned that they were so kind of blasé about it. You know, I said, are you saying to me he did not hear? Because this is kind of a big deal for me. I've never prayed for a deaf person that just got healed, so I kind of need to know, is this legit? And so I asked the interpreter, I said, why isn't she more excited about it? He said, well, that's what you told her was going to happen. And so she just believed you. You said, when I pray for him, do you believe he's going to be healed? Now, I've seen some crazy stuff happen with people saying, do you believe? I mean, I'm going to tell you, I've seen some people pull out of wheelchairs that you had to put them back in. Because it wasn't a miracle. And, you know, there's a downside to that supernatural part. Like, I remember I was in a meeting one time with this guy. He comes over to me and he's like to give me this word of knowledge. He says, I stood up and he says, you have a stomach condition, don't you? And I said, no. And he named off like three or four illnesses, none of which I had. And I'm like, no. And I didn't want to embarrass the guy, but I wanted to go, move on. I'm pretty healthy. I don't like, you know, I wanted to say, I don't really have anything, you know, because I never want to embarrass anybody. I was like, I don't want it to go badly. So I'm like, move on, go to somebody else. You know, like, she looks kind of sick. Go, you know, there's probably several things you could call out for her that she's probably got. I'm good. I mean, now this was, you know, 30 years ago. So, I mean, it was these days, I might have a couple of things. Like, I don't know. What else you got? And does this sound crazy? Some of you are like, you have no idea what this guy's talking about. And I've been on the other side of that. I remember one time Debbie and I were in Tulsa for a FCF conference, and I pulled my back, and this is before I knew Dr. Sheila. And I was in bad shape, and I heard that Benny Hinn was doing a meeting there. So I said, you know what? We're going to the Benny Hinn meeting. And I'm literally like this. I'm walking in. And you know when you're trying to be receptive, I didn't plan on telling any of this. Who's pulling this out of me? You know, I'm trying to go with it, you know. So I'm everything he's singing, I'm like, then sings my soul. You know, I'm like, let's get to the back part. And he's calling out disease, like rare diseases you've never heard of. And I'm thinking, you know, back pain's pretty, like if I stood up here and said, I believe somebody here has back pain, there's probably several of you that, I mean, that's just kind of a given. So it's pretty general, and he's calling out like the rare Mongolian flu and all that. And I'm like, back pain, Benny, back pain. And he never mentioned back. I mean, I walked out of there the same way. And I thought, what the heck? What's that about? I mean, I sang all the songs. I stood here through everybody's bizarre esoteric diseases, and I can't get a little back help. What's that about? So there's all kind of things that I don't have the answer for. I did not. This message is coming out so different from what I intended. I really thought I'd be crying today, and yet I seem to be doing a comedy routine. I'll be here all week, people. Don't forget to tip your waiters. Anyway, here's the point. Do we believe for optimum? Yes. Does that make us insensitive to people who are not manifesting that? It shouldn't. And you have to remember to be compassionate to people and even patient with them, because they don't see the world the way that you see it. They don't see God the way that you see God. I know for me personally, I know several men my age that I happen to know we have a lot in common with, and they've never come out. You know, you understand what I'm saying? And it's hard for me to be tolerant of them, because I want to go, you guys, we're getting AARP stuff. Like, at what point, I mean, we're senior citizens technically. How long are you going to be afraid just to tell the truth about yourself and stuff? I mean, it's crazy to me. Like, even, I don't think there's any way she would see this, and if she does, then she'll deal with it. But a year or so ago, we went to the Fox for something, and I was walking out, and I hear somebody call my name, and I look, and it's this woman I did not recognize, and she's a girl I dated back in the 70s, and we hadn't seen each other in our adult life. She recognized me through Facebook. Oh my God, you know, where have you been? Where do you live? Are you married? You know, we were doing that little catch-up thing in the aisle, and She says, yeah, I've been wanting to get in touch with you. She says, my dad just recently came out to me. And I said, I thought your dad left your mom for a guy, like back in the 70s. She says, oh, yeah, he did. I said, do they still live together? Yeah. I said, your dad, I said, don't I remember us being at your house and talking about, do you think your dad's gay? And you said, yeah. And she says, no, I don't remember that. I said, they've lived together 40 years. And I said, does your mom know? Oh, God, no. I could never tell my mom. I said, really? Like, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I said, what about your sister? Oh, no, she would never. Really? Like, your dad left your mom 40-something years ago for a man, has lived with him all these years, and it's never occurred to y'all that they're a couple? And she's like, God, no. And I remember thinking, I can't even understand that state of denial. And it's hard for me to be, I'm so on the other side of it, that it's a challenge for me to be patient with that. Because I think, well, there's nobody's occupation that's going to be more adversely affected by it than the ministry, and I did it. And Ken, we've done stuff with the guys he works with, and these are like guys that live in the country, wear camo, watch NASCAR, and they're fine with us. I mean, you know, but I think if we can tell the truth, anybody should be able to, right? But then I meet people that are like, oh, God, no, I can never tell. And I want to go, I'm pretty sure everybody knows. I mean, really, you think they don't? You really don't think they know? And I'm saying, when you've embraced truth about something, it's really easy just to assume everybody has had your same journey. And they don't. So I really respect that word namaste. It says, you know, basically it means that which is sacred in me honors that which is sacred in you. And if, you know, there are people that think God's punishing them with a disease. And there's only so much you can say. I mean, you can tell them, I really don't believe God's doing that. But that's their point of reference. You have to, if you can broaden their horizons, you have to find what the scripture calls a word in season. Because if it might even be a true word, but if it's out of season, like there's certain fruits and vegetables that I love, but I only love them in season. If you bite into something before it's time, it's horrible. So what am I talking about today? Well, I want to specifically talk about how words do have vibrations. And I know we use the word vibration a lot. I don't want it to lose its impact because everything is vibration. Everything in the universe is wiggling. Everything is alive. You have to always remember that because that's how things work. Oh, that's cool. Let me show you. This is an interesting, I don't think I've ever taught on this scripture, but this phrase stays with me a lot. This is in Job, and it's when he's talking to his friends, Eliphaz or Elihu, some guys with multi-syllabic names. Anyway, he says, then Job answered and said, how long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? There's something about that. I don't know why. I think about that scripture fairly regularly. I don't know why I haven't taught on it more. It's just an interesting thing that he says, your words are dismembering me. Your words are fracturing me. I am disconnected because of your words. That's a very powerful statement. You know, the word disease literally means dis-ease. Recently, I met with somebody who needed to tell me some things. Okay, fine. So I met with this person, and have you ever had somebody just impose their reality on you that's not your reality, and it's one of those things where you can say, well, I'm sorry, I don't see it that way. I'm sorry that's how you interpreted it. You know, and you're trying to apologize for something that they think that you did, and you can't help but say, I'm sorry that's the way you saw it, but that's not how I see it. So I'm trying to, you know, how can we resolve this? And in the conversation, You know what the scripture says, be slow to speak, quick to hear and slow to speak. I've always really tried to do that. So when somebody says something that's got a negative vibration on me, I generally don't respond to it immediately. I go off and think about it later. You know, the next morning you're brushing your teeth and you're going, I know what I should have said. And then when you've already closed the door and you don't want to open up a thing again, but you want to call this person and say, let me just say something about what you, because when you do that, now you're in a thing with somebody. I don't want to be in a thing. You know what a thing is? I've been in enough things with people. If I could go for the rest of my life and not have a thing with somebody, I'd be really happy about that. That's even why I've gotten so benign on Facebook. I don't want to start a thing with somebody. I don't have time for it. It's not that I don't think my viewpoints are valid or that I'm telling you what you should do with your social media. But for me, I don't want to put something out there and then have somebody buzzing me all day long. They got to confront me or contradict me, and I got to say back to them, I don't have time for a thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I just want to go, look, believe whatever you want to believe. Vote for whoever you want to vote for. Do whatever you think. I don't want to be in a thing with you. If you have the stomach for it, then go for it. But for me personally, it just stresses me out. It's not that I'm afraid of confrontation. It's that I've had a lot of it already. And I think you have a certain quota of confrontation in your life to where you finally just go, you know what? Live and let live, okay? Just because I'm probably not going to change your viewpoint by telling you my viewpoint. It's probably going to make you double down on yours. And all we're going to do is butt heads with each other. So I got that whole agree to disagree piece. You know, there ain't no good guy. There ain't no bad guy. There's only you and me, and we just disagree. I mean, I get that whole piece. But I also know, like, sometimes if we go to a place where there's a lot of cigarette smoke, I hate that thing when you take a shirt off and it's in the closet, and the next day you walk in, you're like, what the heck? And this one garment has absorbed all this smoke, and your whole closet smells like it. And I hate it. And I think that's the way vibrations on words are. It's like somebody puts this word in you, and now they just kind of leave it, and it's stinking up your thought processes. So you have to decide, what am I going to do with this word? Because this person has deposited this feeling into me, and the vibration of their whatever it is, it's vibrating in me, and I don't like it because I feel like if I don't do something about it, it's going to cause something negative in me. I feel like if I don't, I've either got to forgive it or something. I've got to specifically address it, because what I think happens when people put certain vibrations in you and you don't deal with them, they sort of drop down into your subconscious and you don't really deal with them directly, but they kind of get into your mental hard drive, and they start affecting the way you see the world. They start affecting, I'm not saying that all sickness is connected to this, but a lot of it is. I know what it's like to have a conversation with somebody that affected me negatively, and I walk away from it going, God, my glands feel swollen. It's weird. It's like there's nearly an immediate negative manifestation of their vibration. Let me show you this scripture. This is out of, this is a quote. I'll show you some more scriptures, but I like this quote. She says, everything turns in circles and spirals with the cosmic heart until infinity. It's interesting I found this quote, because you know, last week we were talking, when John was here, we were talking about how there's really no such thing as a sunrise or a sunset. It's a perception. The sun is fixed. It's the earth that's moving, but we still call it sunrise and sunset. So I've been thinking about this idea of everything going in a circle, because I think, and I haven't fully fleshed it out enough to teach on it yet, but I think there are things in your life that you think you've resolved, but they're cyclical, and sometimes they come back. Do you know what I mean? When something that you just think was long ago buried, and then one morning you wake up and you go, I can't believe they said, and it's, you're thinking about a conversation that happened in 1983. You buried it alive. Yes. Yes. Exactly. And it keeps demanding your attention. And I thought that's why it caught my attention, is that everything spirals. Everything has a vibration that spirals inward or outward. And everything turns together in the same direction at the same time. This vibration keeps going. It becomes born and expands or closes and destructs, only to repeat the cycle again in opposite current. Like a lotus, it opens or closes, dies, and is born again. Such is also the story of the sun and moon, of me and you. Nothing truly dies. All energy simply transforms. And it makes me think of scriptures like, over there in Lamentations 3, where he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Well, from God's vantage point, there is no such thing as morning. In eternity, wherever and whatever God is, it's fixed. There's not even time. So why would we think his mercies are new every morning? It's because we're having to perceive that things have changed, and we have to decide, well, that was yesterday, this is today, even though as far as God's concerned, it's always now. But we have the perception. And let me tell you something about living in the now. Obviously, I mean, I built a big ministry on the concept of living in the now. Let me tell you something. You never arrive at now and stay at now. It's a journey. It's not a destination. Anybody who says, I always live in the now, that's a lie. You have to consciously. Look, I've written books on the now. My bestseller in its fourth printing is called A Year in the Now. Richard Branson tried to sue me for $18,000 over the use of the word now, because we used to call it now publishing. And he had now that's what I call music. And so that's why we changed it to Church of the Now Publishing. I'm like, really, Richard Branson? Just take Barack Obama skiing and stop suing me. Anyway, he took Obama skiing the other day. Anyway, so I get the whole point of the now. I've written about it. I've preached about it. I'm telling you, I have to make myself live in the now. It is not a natural inclination. And I think if you understand the concept of being cyclical, I think it helps you keep emotional inventory of yourself in a better way. Like, you have to constantly, like, I don't think you just forgive somebody and never think about it again. I think there's some maintenance that has to be done. Is this too real? Like, I know I can, something will pop up in me that I think, oh my God, why am I thinking about that? That was years ago. It happens to me a lot. I'll be thinking about some conversation that happened. It was even interesting. This past Friday night, we sat in here and saw a movie. It was weird. I was sitting right where Leona's sitting and watched the movie. It's kind of an odd little independent film. I don't necessarily recommend it, unless you don't have anything better to do. But I mean, it was all right. Ken enjoyed a very nice nap through it. But in fairness to him, he'd been up since very early, and it was a lot of dialogue. It was very dialogue heavy. But it's called Donald Cried, and it's interesting because it's a story about this guy who's. His grandmother died. He's like the only living relative. His grandmother dies. He has to go back to his hometown to take care of everything, her getting her ashes and all this kind of stuff. And he on the bus there, he loses his wallet. So when he arrives at his hometown, where he has to close up his grandmother's house, he's got nothing, you know, and he can't. You know how it is when you lose your wallet and suddenly you're like a homeless person. You know, it's like you can't. Like, you can't get cash out. You can't. I mean, it's crazy what happens. I'm like, every few minutes, I'm like, okay. Because I hate that feeling of reaching in your pocket and like, oh, crap. If I laid that down. So I'm constantly, yeah, okay. Okay, so there. Make sure I get. I hate that feeling when you're going to. Anyway. So he remembers there's this guy that lived across the street from his grandmother, that they were like metalheads together back in high school. And so he goes over to see if that guy's there. Well, the guy has this horrible case of arrested development. Like nothing, this is 20 years later and nothing's changed. He still lives at home. He lives in an attic. He's got posters. He still gets high every day. It's like a complete, the star of the thing. He's gone to New York. He's become a banker. His life is very evolved. He looks very different. He meets this friend who's totally stuck in 20 years ago. And it's not the best movie I've ever seen, but I did think it was kind of effective the way it made you think about how you deal with the past. Because this guy would say, oh, we got to go see so-and-so. Well, every place he would go, they would run into somebody he went to high school with that he had an issue with. Like, oh, yeah, I remember you. I remember you said, like, all these unresolved issues. It kind of messed with my head a little bit. Because when I got home, I started thinking about things that I had said to people that, like, for instance, my first sort of real girlfriend in high school, whose name was your mom's name, by the way. We're Facebook friends. We never talked, but I just, as I was watching the movie, I just remembered this time. She was a majorette, and we were doing something. And her mom had a beauty shop, and her mom did her hair, and she did it up, and it was kind of really big, and it had a lot of hairspray on it. And when she came out in front of everybody, I laughed really hard at her, and I could tell it really embarrassed her. Here I'm in 2017. I don't know that she would even remember it, but I'm sitting there in the seat, and I started feeling really horrible about it. I thought, God, that was such a jerky thing to do. I should have had her back. I should have said, hey, I think it looks fine. You can pull it off. Which I'm mature enough to say that now. I would never laugh at somebody, but I was a kid. I was immature, whatever. But it bugged me enough that I actually have considered sending her a message saying, I don't know if you even remember this, and this is too little, too late. I don't know what the statute of limitations is. I wasn't trying to be malicious, but that was really, I look back at that. I don't think I was a jerk, but that was a jerky thing to do. Because I could tell it really hurt her feelings. And you know how it is when you already feel insecure about something, and then the person who's supposed to be in your corner really throws you under the bus even worse. And so that, it's not that I want to get all introspective and get us all in a fetal position in here, but it did make me think, watching this movie, like, wow, I wonder how many things are people walking around with, or their words that are still vibrating in you that are affecting your life now. I tell you what I've learned in decades of counseling. Most adult life is just working out your childhood issues. It's just trying to figure out what messed you up as a kid. I mean, it's true. And most of the things that people deal with as adults really are not adult issues. Like there's once in a while you'll see a commercial where they show adults and they have children's voices dubbed in, you know, and it shows you how adults are really dealing with unresolved issues. So what's that got to do with life and death and the power of the tongue? I think everything that vibrates within you is affecting you for positive or negative. Even, I was going to include this in my teaching today, but it's I don't understand it enough to really talk about it, but to the best of my understanding, computers are based on binary technology that everything is either a zero or a one. That's how everything, correct me if I'm wrong on that, but it's like, and I thought, well, that's really interesting that everything is interpreted, it comes out as pictures on your computer, but it's one of two symbols that gets interpreted. It made me think about life and death are in the power of the tongue. Everything is kind of binary. I set before you life and death. I don't know, I'm thinking a lot right now about, and you need to hear me spiritually, I'm thinking a lot about circular motion and vibration and how it translates into walking into health. I think it has a lot to do with harmony. I think that physical manifestations are sometimes, not always, but are sometimes are a breakdown of harmonious flow. Because your body has a tendency to heal itself. You think about every time you've ever, I think about every time I've ever nicked myself shaving over the years, or skinned my knee as a kid, fell off a bicycle. What if your body didn't? What if you didn't have the ability to heal? Can you imagine what you would look like by now? We would all be grotesque because we would all just be nothing but scars and wounds. So your body, it's a natural inclination to heal itself. So why is it then that people get diseases? What is it that causes the breakdown from that manifests as disease? Let me show you the scripture. This is Proverbs 12:18. All these are out of the New King James Version. And this little phrase resonates with me. It says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Now you think about, Job says, "Stop breaking me in pieces with words." Here Solomon says, words are like a sword that dismembers people. Do you hear what I'm saying? Disease many times is a manifestation of something that's disconnected within you. There's a disconnection between spirit, soul, and body. It just is. And there's another, I was reading this on this next quote. No, this is another scripture I want to show you. This is out of the Young's Literal Translation. This is Proverbs 26:22, also about words. It says, "The words of a talebearer are as self-inflicted wounds, and they have gone down to the inner parts of the heart." These little phrases about words are really interesting to me, that there's so much about how words go deeply into you, and if there's still a vibration on them, whatever initially was behind that word is still possibly within you, producing life or death. How long will you break me in pieces with words? Does that resonate with anybody? Have you ever felt broken, shattered because of something somebody said? And it's not being petty. It's not just wearing your feelings on your sleeve. It's deeper than that. It's like words that are like a sword that break you in pieces. And you have to become a steward over your own spirit, soul, and body. Here's what I wanted to show you. This is off this blog. This blog, they're actually selling this. I'm not into this. This machine that you use is supposed to calibrate you. I don't understand enough about that to even tell you about it. And I'm not selling anything. But I thought this is interesting how they described this, how they explained it. It says, there is agreement among science, medicine, and metaphysics that certain frequencies can repel disease and certain frequencies can destroy disease. Herein lies the link between frequency, vibration, and health. Everything in nature vibrates at different frequencies. In fact, quantum physics describes the universe as nothing more than vibrating strings of energy. I remember when Christina was just taking regular physics in high school, and she would come home, even back then in my teaching, she said, "Dad, let me tell you what I learned in physics today. This sounds so much like what..." Remember we'd sit up and talk about string theory? And she said, "It sounds so much like what you're talking about." And that was really, those conversations that we would have were kind of instrumental in me becoming more comfortable in talking about things like quantum physics, because this is where I'm at in my theology. I know even when John was here last week, he pushed the envelope. I know he did. But it was good. I loved all of it. But you have to understand, words like atheist, that has a vibration on it that I don't like. I just don't like the way the word atheist makes me feel. I'm okay with the word agnostic. Agnostic means you just don't know everything. To me, agnosticism is healthy. It's saying, I don't have all the answers, but here's what works for me. That's how I interpret agnosticism. That doesn't bother me. Atheism, it just sounds too hard. And I know people, that I've got Facebook friends that are real anti-God. Like, they don't, you know, it's not God, there's no God. I'm like, my ideas of God are not conventional, but don't tell me there's no God. That creeps me out. I don't like that. I don't like the heaviness that puts on my heart. I don't want to believe that there's no God. I can't believe that there's no God. That would be like saying, there's no you. I mean, I can't separate that. And I understand it's semantics. I know there are some people that what they're saying, I agree with in theory. It's just that particular word has a vibe on it that I don't like, and it's not going to be in my lexicon. I would even let people, I'm not talking about John here, I'm just saying, I would let people say certain things I wouldn't necessarily even agree with, that I think, well, all right, this is an exchange of ideas, so I'm willing to let, you know, we're mature and you're discerning. I figure if you can listen to funky music and still feel the presence of God, you should be able to discern when somebody tells you something that sounds a little bit different. So I'm totally fine with that. I'm even fine with the word heretic, because heretic just means somebody that thinks a new way. It's not even necessarily a negative word. I don't even have a problem with cult anymore. Somebody has a cult following, that just means they got some diehard. I mean, I kind of have a cult following. I mean, I'm just, you know, I mean, I do. There's some of you that I've said all kinds of things that you disagree with, but you're like, I don't care, you're my pastor, we love you, whatever, you know. I mean, I get it. I could shoot somebody on Fifth Avenue and y'all would say, I'm sorry, that was somebody else. That was somebody else. But he does have a cult following. He clearly has a following of people that are like, we don't care what you say. We're going to be. So there is such a thing as, and you know, just cult, just it's from the word cultural or whatever. So I think this is interesting because it says, in fact, quantum physics describes the universe as nothing more than vibrating strings of energy. Scientific research has shown that different parts of our bodies have their own sonic signature. Interesting. Don't you remember Saul would call David in to play on the harp? He didn't take meds for being, he's probably bipolar, but he didn't have meds for that. So he would call David in, and then when David would play on the harp, he would settle down. That was David's function, remember? The way the scripture says is that the demon would leave him alone when he played, but it wasn't a demon. It was, there was something disconnected with him that music somehow fixed. I mean, music, come on now. What, if you didn't hear what Jackie's saying, the word ultrasound, it's not just like an X-ray. It actually, the purpose of it was to bring healing through sound, ultrasound. So you think about, you juxtapose that with scriptures like the words of a talebearer go down to the innermost parts of the heart. What that's saying is there are dissonant sounds that people have spoken into you that you've got to decide if you're going to filter it out or not, because it doesn't go away. Let me tell you something. When you ignore something, it doesn't go away. Let me say that again, because I think Christians are notorious for ignoring stuff. When you ignore something, it does not go away. You have to deal with all of your stuff. If somebody cuts you off in traffic and you want to get out of the car and shoot them, you need to think about what's going on with me. I mean, I've done that before. I don't have road rage, but I have overreacted to something that later on I would think, why did I react that way? Because I don't think it's about what they were saying to me. I think what they said touched something that was already vibrating in me in a negative way. It was producing a zero when it should have been producing a one, and it read my computer language a certain way, and this is what came out. So instead of getting down on myself, it makes me want to figure out, why is that? Why do I do that? Why am I defensive about that? Why, you know, when people say, it's not all about, always about you. Yes, it's always about you. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not telling you should be self-absorbed and not help people, but you have to navigate your own ship. Of course it's about you. That's what's wrong with, I'm sorry, nothing against, what's the famous book that the famous pastor wrote, his opening statement, it's not about you. I disagree. I think until you become a steward over your own life, you end up affecting so many other people negatively because your stuff isn't fixed. One of the best things, I think The Shack's been out long enough now, this won't be a spoiler for anybody, but one thing that did resonate with me in that is when God says to the man, because he's so mad at the man that killed his little girl, and she said, I understand that you look at it this way, but let me show you his life. In other words, let me show you why he became that monster. It doesn't bring your daughter back, but it helps you get some understanding. That, like, if you got issues with your parents, think about what they went through with their parents. It'll make you understand, oh, that's why they were like they were. I mean, I was, just last week, we were having lunch, and I said something about my dad, something that he and I had to work through, and we're talking to Ernie Avery, and Ernie said, what was his dad like? And I said, well, that's why we had that issue, because I know what his issue was like with his dad. And until you face stuff like that, you just keep passing it on generation after generation. You know, I was thinking the other day, I can't believe in 2017 we're still dealing with racism and misogyny and homophobia. I mean, wouldn't you thought by now we would have been so past that? Why is it that some of those ideas, it's because they're passed down from generation to generation. Yes. And that you think about not just the DNA, because it is absorbed in your DNA, but you think about living in a household of hearing the same words all the time. So much of that is vibrating in you. Now, I don't want to get you all weirded out. I want you to understand that you can tune into a different sound. You can change the channel. You just have to decide, what am I listening to? And this was very interesting. She goes on to say, in other words, the sound of the cells of your heart differs from the sound of the cells of your lungs. When parts of the body become stressed or diseased, they are no longer producing the correct sound wave. In other words, they are not vibrating at their prime or optimal resonant frequency. To reestablish or recalibrate your frequency, you need to understand how lower and higher vibrations affect your energy and health. I don't fully understand how that works, but something in me just says yes and amen to that. Something in me says, I know that's right. There's other stuff I read on this blog that I'm like, not that so much. But this kind of stuff, I'm like, yeah, there's something there. I remember, I've mentioned this several times before, but it just made such an impact on me. This is back when the church was big, and I was preaching one day, and I was talking about, emotional healing, and I must have been doing a series about that, because I've dabbled in talking about these things all along. And at the end, I had everybody stand up. We had a big crowd that day. I had everybody stand up, and I said, everybody close your eyes. I said, I'm going to just say something. I said, don't overthink it, because this is a very abstract thought. But whatever emotional pain you have, put your hand on where it hurts in your body. And it's one of those things that I thought, people are going to be like, what are you talking about? 100% of the crowd knew exactly, like without even thinking about it. Some people had their hands up here, some people here, some people had their hands in private areas. But what is amazing to me is how they immediately, instinctively knew where a negative thing was vibrating that was manifesting pain in their body. And I could tell people were surprised that they responded that quickly to it. That's why I said, don't even think about it, just do it. I said, everybody's eyes are closed, nobody's looking at you. I thought maybe 20% of the people, no, everybody knew. Like, they didn't even know they knew where it hurt. So when it says here that your lungs have a certain frequency, to me it's other things. Yes, it's music, it's what, but mainly it's the words. Who are you hearing more than anybody else? You. Your mouth is just inches away from, or your ear is just inches away from your mouth. So thank God for prophets, thank God for preachers, what? But you're the one that's prophesying over you all the time. You're the one that's preaching to you all. Faith comes by hearing. Whatever you hear on a regular basis, even if it's you saying it, that is what you will believe. I've got one more scripture here. And I've never used this. I've used the scripture before, but never in this context. And it's. I kind of held up the diamond to the light and turned it, and I saw a whole other facet of revelation here. And it's the scripture. It's Psalm 107:20. Just this very simple phrase. It says, "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." We've heard that. You know, Jesus in Matthew 8, I think it refers to that. It says he sent His word, and you know the famous story about the centurion that comes to Jesus, and he says, "It's not necessary that you come heal my servant, but speak a word only, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "That's the greatest faith in all of Israel." What's interesting to me in this context is it speaks of words moving and vibrating. It doesn't say He went and healed them. It says He sent His word and healed them. May I submit to you that your entire life people have been sending their words to you, and their words have healed you, and their words have harmed you. And there are people who are still sending words from the grave. They're sending words from a generation ago. They're sending words that understandably is from their own hurt, their own issues, their own arrested development. But it's still, it's like you think, well, I can only say something to you if I'm right here with you. No. There are people who are still speaking to you from the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, things that they said that they might not even remember that they said. Have you ever done this before where you go to confront somebody about something they said to you and they didn't remember saying it? You're like, oh, wow, I really need you to remember that you said this because I've had to really work through some issues. It's happened with me before. People have told me I said something. I'm like, I don't remember ever saying that. Oh, I had to work through all kinds of stuff. Like, wow, you really must have heard something. Like, it doesn't sound like something I would say, but geez, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry that you heard it that way. It's amazing. Most of the conversations you have, you're not really having with the person. You're having with everybody that's ever affected them in their life. You know, one reason I don't miss having an office now, like if I counsel somebody, I usually meet them at Starbucks. There was something about, for me, I'm not against it for anybody else, but for a pastor, there was something about the aura of an office. This used to happen all the time. People would make an appointment with me. They come in my office. In my office, wherever I was, I made it look fantastic. I mean, I always had huge bookshelves. And my environment's very important to me. I always had a great-looking office. Even when we were in storefronts or whatever, my office always rocked. But I think it intimidated people because they would come. This would happen over and over again. People would sit down and burst into tears. And I'd say, why are you crying? I don't know. I'm just so nervous. And I'd say, well, you made this appointment. I didn't call you in. It's not like I called you into the principal's office. I'm just saying, what's up? What do you want to talk about? I don't know. I can't even look at you in the eyes. I'm like, wow. And I realized this isn't about me. This is about something that you've collected about authority figures over the years. I'm not even sitting here in this conversation. You're seeing every teacher you had, there's all kind of things that you're absorbing from me that's not about me. It's like I told you the other day, and don't get weird when I say this, but it's happened a couple of times in the last few months where somebody came up to me on the street and asked for money, and I said, I don't have any cash on me, and they said, they made it into a racial thing, like, oh, all white people are sorry, and I wanted to go, you don't know. The last 10 people I've given to this week were all African-American, but you don't see that. You just see that I'm indifferent to you. And this isn't about me. This is about you've already been the victim of racism, obviously. So I'm not even having this conversation with you. This is about other things that you've already been through. And I could show you, you know, I could say I just gave to that guy and that guy. That's why I'm out. Because I've given to everybody that's asked me on the street today. And it's a very good possibility I've helped more African-Americans in my lifetime than you have. But you don't know that. You don't see that. You just see an indifferent white guy. And I understand. If I were you, I would probably see me that way too. And we don't have enough time on this street for me to give you better context to understand that you're not who you think I am. I'm not who you think I am. But think about this. That happens on a sidewalk, but it happens all the time. There are all kind of people that you've had issues with. You never saw who they were. You saw other people who had sent their word to you and are still sending their word to you. And it's still vibrating. And this is another abstract thought, but this is what I feel in my spirit, so I'm saying this prophetically. Hear what I'm saying. The words don't go in your ears. They go in different parts of your body. Do you understand? I've had a couple times somebody say something to me that it felt like chest pain when they said it. It didn't go in my ears. It went, I literally went, ow, wow, that was really dark what you just said. And what I've learned is if you don't, it's like picking up a splinter. If you don't get it out, it's going to fester and it's going to become something. It's going to become dis-ease. It's going to become disease. Now, how do you get it out? Well, you have to look at it. You have to think about it. You have to, even with this conversation I had with somebody the other day, I had to really work through it and think about everything this person said to me. And I thought, you know, I don't think I'm hard-hearted. And this is what I believe. If you confront me about something, if you're really right, it may take me a minute, but I'll come back to you and I'll apologize. I mean, I might not do it right then, but I will think about it. And later I'll go, you know what? You were right. You called me on that. And so I like doing that. It sets me free. But I also know what it's like when somebody says something to you and you're like, this is about you. It's not about me. This is your reality. It's how you're perceiving me. You're perceiving sunrise, sunset, and there's no such thing. It's the rotating is happening with you. But when you become the recipient, when somebody sends their word that either heals or hurts you, you've got to figure out, what am I going to do with this? I got to do something with it. I've either got to, let me say this. It's rare that you can work it out with the person. You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus said, if you got an issue with somebody, go to them. And if they don't receive you, take a witness. If they don't receive you, take them before the church. And then he says, if they don't receive you, then he said, treat them like an infidel. In other words, stop obsessing over it. There's some things you can't fix. Proverbs says, a brother offended is harder to be won than it is to take a city. There are people that think certain things about me that I couldn't. Look, Jesus raised the dead in front of the Pharisees, and they were unmoved by it. So if people see you a certain way, there's not enough things you can do to change their perception. So you can't fix it with them. You have to fix it with you. You understand? And if you get a hold of this, you'll understand why forgiveness really becomes like survival technique. It's like, I have to forgive you so that I can get this thing out of my side, or it's under my arm, or it's here in my neck. Does that sound crazy? But you think about, there's a lot of scriptures I could have used in Proverbs, but there's literally things that Proverbs says, things like words nourish the bones, or words break the bones. There's like all kind of references to words going into your skeletal system. Going into, and I'll say this, I know there are people even close to me that have got serious diseases that I think, I don't know that I can get this message to you in time for it to save your life. I'm just being honest. There's some things you just have to say, well, I think this one's going to have to run its course, and I'll see you on the other side, and when God wipes all tears from our eyes. I would love for you to get it on this side, but I don't think you get it all at once. Once in a while here, I remember years ago, and I didn't know this guy, so I'm assuming I have to take his word for it. I was at a Bible study back when I was in college, and I met this guy who was telling me that one of his legs was considerably shorter than the other, and he had just had a miracle where his leg had grown out. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, when I was a boy, I was raised Catholic. This is not an anti-Catholic story. This was his story. He said, I was raised Catholic, and I went to I wore a built-up shoe, and the kids made fun of me. And I went to the priest and asked him, well, could God heal my leg? And the priest said, no, God doesn't do creative miracles like that anymore. This is your, like, your cross to bear kind of thing. And somehow he met this pastor that sort of showed him from the scriptures that God wanted him to be well. And he said, and he found out something about the priest where it sort of invalidated the priest's words. And he said, as soon as I got that thought out of me, he said, I watched, my leg just grew out. Now, I'm assuming this guy's not making up the story, because I remember it gave me chills at the time. I thought, wow, that's so interesting to think that a thought could be holding your bone at a certain length, and that if you remove that word that somebody, I mean, you know what's amazing about bonsai trees? If you take the little binders off of them, they will implant them, they will still grow to their full potential. Isn't that amazing? You know what bonsai trees are? Those little Asian trees that are, sometimes they're like 100 years old. And they, like, the life in them is stunted to a certain dimension. But when you, that's amazing. And I've read some stories say this isn't true, but I've even heard about goldfish and koi, that they grow to the size of their environment. There's so many things in nature that say to us there are barriers within us that keep us not just sick, but they keep us, like, why is it some people can't make money and they can't keep money, and they just, like, you could give them money and they still, next week they still don't have it. You think, wow, this isn't about money, this is about something in you. You either feel unworthy, or it's so easy just to dismiss it as a spirit of poverty. But I'm telling you, I've met people before that just, they can't attract money, they can't keep money, they can't hold on to it. You try to help them, they end up worse off than they were before. You prosper as your soul prospers. Paul said, I learned how to be abased, I learned how to abound. He said, I didn't get it by revelation. I had to learn that whatever state I was, that I was content, and that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's learned behavior. You know, one thing I will give my parents this. One thing, I got a hold of this, and it, at my age, it is still working. But, you know, Dad pastored little churches, and we lived in parsonages. We didn't have a lot. But I remember, no matter where we lived, back in December, I was over there, see Donnie and Reba at a thing in Bremen, and I rode by what was our little parsonage at the time, and it's just, it looks better now than it looked then, because they put siding on it, but it was bad where we lived. It was bad. But I remember when we came in there, my mom, she just do this thing. She transformed it to the point that's back when little papers used to have the society column. I remember the Bremen Gateway with Hassie Hancock. She came out, and they took a whole two-page spread of this beautiful home that we lived in. And it was things like my dad went to a junkyard and got the base of a bird bath and turned it upside down and made a pedestal out of it. Mom got some statue and sprayed paint it. And the people in that little town were awed by it. Like, oh, it looks like the Louvre, you know. And it was just amazing how they were so innovative. Just to say, even if we don't have money, we'll look like we have it until we do have it. Now, later in life, they do have it. But they were a prime example of fake it till you make it. And I got a hold of that early on. I mean, I will always, even now, people, Robert Rutherford told me about a year ago, he said something about, he said, you know, the joke among everybody is, well, I got money, but I don't have Jim Swilly money. And I said, people still say that? I said, do they not realize all that I've lost? He said, in my world, everybody sees you as a high roller. And I said, I was telling him all the things that he has that I don't have. I said, you do, you know, and he said, I don't care. People see me a certain way, and they see you a certain way, and there's no way you can convince them otherwise that everybody thinks you're a millionaire. And I thought, well, okay then. I just exude success. I don't know how not to do it. I know how to be a base. I know how to abound. If I lost everything, you wouldn't know it. Well, a couple of you, I might say. Can you help me out? No, I wouldn't. No, I don't think I would. I would think you would know it Because some of you have proven it before. You just said, I wanted to give to you. And you were like, I'm like, you don't even know how on time this is. I remember when we were, we first weren't in the building more, and we were meeting in the theater there in Stonecrest. And I was really, you know, still trying to pay the staff and keep it going. And it was a difficult time. It just was. And I remember, have you ever just been thinking, I need a certain, this amount of money would fix so many things for me. And I was driving to the theater that day, and I thought, I need $1,000 like really bad. And there's nobody, I'm not going to ask anybody, and the church doesn't have it, but I really need $1,000 would pay off this, and get me caught up. Like, you hate to think that $1,000 is going to fix everything, but I was like, that would really do it. If $1,000, I don't know where it would come from, but $1,000 would get me on my feet. Help me. But where am I going to get that? And I didn't fret over it. I just thought, well, whatever. Ted Wynn was coming to church, and I was telling him that somebody had recorded a song of mine back in the 80s. And he said, did you ever get paid royalties? I said, no, I never got paid for it, whatever. Well, he went to them and said, you never paid him royalties. He walks in, they wrote a check. Somebody I hadn't heard from in 30 years. He says, I got something for you. I said, what's this? And I saw the publishing company. I said, are they even still a publishing company? He said, open it up. $1,000 check. And I said, dude, now you talk about, if you had said a million places that money could come from today, that would have never even made the list. Because when you haven't heard from somebody in 30 years, you start thinking, well, that well's dried up. You know, I hadn't even thought about it in years. And that was such a, it wasn't about the money that day as much as it was, wow, I'm always going to be okay. I can ask the universe for it. I can put it out there, and it's always there. Not everybody knows that. There's some people you tell that to and they get mad. Well, it doesn't work that way for me. Well, you need to dislodge. There's something in you that's stopping the flow because the universe is abundant. Now, you're going to have to work. I'm not saying that, you know, I do believe that hard work is attractive. But this sermon went so many places I hadn't planned to go. But I think it was all necessary. He sent his word to him. But let's put a comma right there because I've got some more things to say. But we needed this today, right? Let me say this before you stand. I do think that self-talk is very important, and even about your health. I don't think this is some bogus ritual. I think when you're driving in your car, you ought to say things like, I feel good. Last night, BJ, you'll understand the conversation we had before. We were going to Christina's thing, and, you know, I've done a little stress eating lately. I just have. And sometimes it catches on up with you, Jesus. When you're buttoning a jacket, you're like, what the heck? It is the devil. The devil is a lie. But as I was getting ready last night, this is what I was doing. I was like, God, I am so thin. I'm so slim. I hope when I go in there tonight, people aren't concerned about my health. And I hope these pants will stay on me, because that's got to be why I look so young. Because I look, you know, usually men my age aren't this svelte. But I, you know, like from every angle I look, I'm just, and it was so absurd. And of course, that's the way he sees me anyway. He's like, well, yeah. I'm like, well, no, I'm being absurd. Work with me here. And he says, well, I think you look fine. I said, I know. But look how thin I am. Look how, because that's what I needed to say. You know, because there were other things after the third thing I threw on the closet floor that I could have said. But all that's going to do is snare, you're just going to snare yourself with it. So you have to introduce a different reality. And even when you're not feeling that good, I know it sounds superficial, but just things like, all right, I feel good today. I feel good. I'm looking forward to getting up. I feel good. I'm breathing deeply. Wow, my skin looks good. My eyes are clear. You know, even when you don't feel it, you just start saying it. I'm telling you, it has an effect. It really, really does. So everybody stand up, please. Did you get anything out of this today? Run this, if you will, please, maestro, and then I will send some words to heal you.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab. Then my online donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
If you're making a check, make it to JESM, and Dan will be there to receive it. If you have cash, just pay it forward, help somebody. But go bless some of my tech team. Go put something in their pocket. I mean, I give them a little something, but it's good for, you know, once in a while. I was looking at Wellington out there putting those signs out this morning. Go put something in his pocket. Just do it. You're smart. You're beautiful. You're attractive. You're well. You're youthful. You're skinny. You're successful. You attract wealth. You have good ideas. Your opinion does matter. You are valuable. You're not just physically attractive. You're beautiful on the inside. You have favor with God and man. People want to do business with you. People want to be in relationship with you. People want to be good to you. People want to bless you. Your body is healing itself. And I send the word as he sent his word. I send the word into every part of your physical body to be well and to be whole and to be healed. Your youth is renewed like the eagles, and you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. Go in peace.